Good morning. Great to be with you guys though this morning. What a beautiful day and a great weekend to have baptisms. And I'm excited for a number of reasons though this morning. It's a beautiful one to be outside, and right after service here today, actually part of our service as we close here will be to go right outside in the patio immediately after service and celebrate the baptism. Celebrate the new life of two boys in our church who have chosen to be baptized, and today we'll celebrate the symbol of that new life, which is a baptism, a real gift that Jesus has given us to celebrate as a church body. So that's right after church. I encourage you to be part of that. It's really part of the church service. If we had a baptismal in here, we would just have it well within the service, but we don't, and we hope everyone can take an extra 10 minutes to be there for that right after service. As well, I'm excited because this passage of Scripture that we're in today has really ministered to me over the course of the past week. I'm excited for this message, but because of what God has done in my heart, just remind me of some things that I need to be reminded of over the past several weeks. Just here in the past several days, He's done that, and I pray, though, that He would minister to you as well through the words of Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23. Before we go there, though, I want to share a little bit of a story, I guess, more of just an observation of my son. My little boy Elijah has a fickle attitude toward prayer. When we sit down at mealtimes, we always put our hands together and close our eyes and have a brief prayer, thanking God for the food. And he's okay with that for about 10 or 15 seconds. And he gets excited in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's the time for me to participate, Daddy. And then at bedtime, well, we always have a little family devotion together. We'll read a Bible story and maybe sing a song or two, and then have a time of prayer. And again, his limit is about 15 seconds, because after we pray, thank you, God, for Mommy and Daddy and Grandma and Grandpa. Thank you for this great day and the health you've given me. Then we're thanking God for something else, and amen, amen, Daddy. Amen, that's enough. Or maybe in the middle of the prayer, no prayer. No pray, Dad. No pray. All done. Milk, Daddy. I'm all done with this, Daddy. You know, it strikes me that a lot of us have that attitude toward prayer. We're okay with it for about 15, 20 seconds. It's true for many of us today. I regularly hear from people in the church all over, but especially even in a great church like this, I hear, you know, I know I'm supposed to pray, but I really don't like prayer. I'm supposed to pray, but I don't really understand prayer. I'm supposed to pray, but I really don't want to pray. I heard one pastor say it a couple weeks ago, though, that when he stands up to speak to his church about prayer, he shares all he knows in about 30 seconds, and then he sits down. You can only wish that's not happening today. The sermon may be short, but not that short. I mean, seriously, we all know that God invites us to this beautiful vehicle of prayer to interact with Him. Most of us feel like we should pray more than we do. Very few of us feel competent in prayer. So what I'd like to do, though, this morning is look at a model prayer from the Apostle Paul in the hopes of giving us a few reasons to pray, as well as a few methods for how to pray more effectively for those under our care. Because I am convinced that God's very first ministry for us toward those we love is prayer. Let me say that again. Our first ministry to those we love is prayer. We're going to pick up the story, a little bit of background for the Apostle Paul with the church in Ephesus over in Acts chapter 19 and 20. Yeah, you might read those two chapters, though, this week, as it provides a whole lot of background to the 3 years, though, that Paul spent, with the Ephesian church. This was a church that he loved deeply, but because he spent more time with the Ephesian church than any other church. So Acts 19, to tell some of that story, developed a deep love for this church during his second missionary journey, and then off he goes to Jerusalem for his third missionary journey. But before he goes on to Jerusalem, he pulls the leaders of the church in Ephesus aside in Acts 20 for one final gathering with them. Acts 20, starting at verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to the Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my own life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom, will ever see me again." Therefore, he says in verse 32, "I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than it is to receive.'" When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. The words of a great pastor to a church that he loves: "I will never see you again. I love you. Let's weep together." And then several years later, Paul still has them in mind when he pens this letter that we're studying right now. Several years later, while he's in that jail cell, which he had a sense from the Spirit of God was awaiting him, he's sitting in this Roman jail cell. It was a reoccurring experience in Paul's life. And he pens this letter to the Ephesian church. And starting at verse 15, we see his words for the church. They answer the question, how do you love when there's nothing else you can do? How do you love someone under your care when it seems like there's nothing else you can do to help them? Ephesians 1, starting at verse 15. "For this reason, that is, because you believed, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in all of my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Distant from his church, distant from this spiritual family. You can put yourself in that own position. Distant from your own spiritual family. Distant from a loved one. Maybe unable to help someone who is ill that you've tried time and time again to help. Help someone who's unemployed who you've tried time and time again to help. Help someone who's impoverished when you have no financial abilities to help them yourself. What do you do to show love to that person in their time of need? "Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in all of my prayers." Now, the biblical word for this is intercession. It means to stand in between two parties, to speak up on behalf of someone who is weak or vulnerable, to say, this person is in need. They may not even have words for themselves to express, so I'm going to stand in the gap between them and a God who loves them. That's what Paul does for the Ephesian church here, and that's what he's encouraging us to do as well for one another. My guess is, though, there's someone in your life who you know feels despondent right now. And you ask yourself, what can I do to help them? Sometimes there's no tangible act that you can do, but you can and you must always intercede. And so what I want to do here is offer a few tools, a few methods that hopefully could be resources for us to help others through intercession during their time of need. All right? All right, number one here. The first way that we intercede for those we love is for a deeper knowledge of the Father. Again, verse 17, I keep asking over and over again, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him, so you may know the Father better than you presently know the Father. This is a prayer that asks for spiritual wisdom to understand things that can only be understood by the Spirit of God. It's a prayer that asks, God, would you help me to apply knowledge? It's one thing to have knowledge in our brains. It's another thing to have wisdom in our hearts, isn't it? The best definition I've heard of wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. And so, yes, it must begin with some knowledge, but then, God, how can I apply that knowledge into the heart level? How can I pray for someone in their time of need that they might understand at the deepest level of their hearts a true intimate knowledge of God? So we come up with these abstract theological ideas like God rose Jesus from the dead. He's incredibly powerful. Well, what do we do with that abstract idea? We need to move it from the head to the heart somehow. And so we begin to think through that. Wisdom says, well, not only did God rise Jesus from the dead, but if he's able to conquer death, is he able to conquer death for me? Should I have any fear in death? And then you start to remember Jesus said, because I live, so also you shall live. That's moving it from the head to the heart, applying biblical truth at a practical level. Or we think about Christ's incarnation, the fact that he came down from the riches of heaven. Incarnation means that he came, the God-man, into human form to take on our sins, to take on our weaknesses, to give us new life. Well, what implication would that have if we got that down to our heart? I am truly loved by God. This friend who I am praying for is truly loved by God. Or maybe this implication, if he was willing to leave the riches of heaven for my sake, sacrifice that much to become a humble servant for me, how willing am I to become more humble, more sacrificial for those that I love? Does anyone else in here have difficulty translating that kind of theory into practice? Or is it just me? Most of us do. I mean, I can't tell you how many Bible verses I've memorized, how many theological truths I've regurgitated, which have had almost no practical effect on my life. Not because they haven't been helpful, not because they're not true. Certain times they've been tremendously helpful, but when I just get them in my head, then the knowledge puffs up. Then I just kind of get puffed up a little bit higher. The most difficult journey for me every day is the 18 inches between my head and my heart. I don't know about you guys, but that's the most difficult journey for me. And that's the kind of deeper knowledge of God the Father that Paul is calling us to hear. The goal of the spirit of wisdom and revelation is a personalized knowledge of God. It's not more Bible knowledge. It's not more memorization. It's applying biblical truths to our heart that we may bless others with those truths as well. That's number one. Number two as well with that goal is to have a knowledge born out of familiarity. A deeper knowledge of God not only gives us a personalized experience of biblical truth, but also brings a knowledge born out of familiarity. You see, God wants us to relate to him as Father. You know, the scripture tells us that we can approach God the Father as Abba. Abba in Hebrew, several years ago, but before I went to seminary, though, the only Hebrew word I knew was Abba. It means daddy. I went to seminary, took a year of Hebrew, and I still don't know many Hebrew words. But at that time, though, the only one, though, that I knew was Abba. And I had this sweet experience, well, when I was a student earlier in my life as a student, not in seminary, but I got to develop this relationship with an Orthodox Jewish woman named Naomi. And Naomi and I would go back and forth on the merits of Christianity and Judaism and just love the conversations, though, that we had. And over the course of time, I just developed a great respect for her faith and her devotion to family, her commitment to do right by God. But more than anything, what I remember about Naomi, what was going into her home and meeting her husband and seeing the way their 3-year-old son, Naphtali, interacted with his father. And they would do a mix between Hebrew and English back and forth. But the word for father that he always used was Abba. He looked up to his daddy, a little 3-year-old. Abba, please come. Abba, come play. Abba, please more. What he's saying literally is, daddy, please more. Daddy, please come and be with me. And you know, that's the very same word the scriptures give us as a way to interact with our Father who is in heaven. I understand that many of you have had bad relationships with your Father on earth, and I'm sorry about that. But what I want you to hear is that you have a Father in heaven who wants to have a vastly different relationship with you. Don't transfer your ideas about your earthly father to your Father in heaven. Take a look up at this verse here from Galatians 4:4-6. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Daddy, Father, would you come near and help? So here's the prayer. May knowledge of God as Father, as a loving and strong Abba, dwell in my wife's heart, dwell in my heart. May it dwell in the hearts of people in our Sunday school classes or in our family. I'd encourage you to pray this prayer for your kids. May they know you, Father God in heaven, as loving provider, as protector, as helper, as merciful, as stern disciplinarian as a good father is. May they know these attributes of you and be able to come to you in an interactive, personal way. God, may they know you as Abba. That is a tremendous way to intercede for those in your life who need to develop a deeper knowledge of God as Father. Number two, a second way to intercede for people under your care is to ask for a deeper understanding of hope. The loneliest and most miserable condition on earth is hopelessness. It really is. I've been fortunate to travel a fair bit to a number of third world countries, and there's no condition worse than the hopelessness, though, that we see here in America and anywhere else, though, that you go across the world. And I know that there are many people in this room who are struggling well with a sense of hopelessness and despair even today. And what I want to say to you right now, and please hear me clearly, there are dozens of people in this church who would delight to help hold your burden through the instrument of prayer. You do not have to sit in that hopelessness or that sense of isolation by yourself. I know of many of you who are feeling that sense of despair, and I have a little list of daily prayers, 7 or 8 prayers, though, that I say every day for numerous people in family, in this church, in life group, and several of you are on that list on a daily basis because it is God's desire to enlighten your eyes to the hope of the glorious inheritance, though, that we have through Jesus Christ. And sometimes you may not even know the words to say, and what I want you to know is that there's other people in this church that delight to carry that burden with you to help lift you before the throne of grace that you might find hope and help in your time of need. Do not sit there by yourself. There's so many great verses, though, that we can pray for those who are feeling hopeless. I just want to share with you three verses that when you're not really sure how to pray for someone who's struggling with hopelessness or loneliness, you can just pray these verses over them. Go to these verses and just pray the words of Scripture. That's one of the very best ways that you can pray. The first one is Colossians 1, verse 27. These are verses that have sustained ordinary Christians throughout the centuries, that have helped them through heartache and trial. Colossians 1:27, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, that is, among the nations of the earth, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ now dwells in you, and he is your hope of glory. Christ, through the Spirit of God, lives in you. Can you believe that? Can you believe that your body is now a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you? He's your hope of glory. Whatever you're going through today, you say, Holy Spirit, would you enlighten me to the hope of glory that I have through you? This is the truth that sustained centuries of slaves in America through the old Negro spirituals. If you ever go back and read the old Negro spirituals, I love listening to them. There's always this tone, this accent of hope. There may be injustice in my life right now, but I believe God is going to get me through. There may be great suffering in my life right now, but I believe God is going to strengthen me. Sometimes it is hope for eternity. Swing low, sweet chariot, come on and carry me home. That one day there will be this day when every injustice is overturned. And sometimes it's just hope in the present that God will provide here and now, that one day there will be a time when every person is seen as equal. But whether it be hope in the future, in eternity, or hope right now, here in this life, there's always this resounding truth in the spirituals. Christ lives in me. Though everyone may be against me, Christ is with me. And I have hope in that. You pray these words for your friends in their time of need. Same thing was true for the nation of Israel during their 70 years of exile under Babylonian rule. You may remember from Isaiah and from Jeremiah, there were 70 years where Israel and Judah were just under the thumb of wicked Babylonian kings and emperors. And so the truth that Isaiah shared with the people of Israel and Judah, which we looked at a bit last week from Isaiah 61, God will provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. An oak of righteousness. Those who follow Christ today, one day will be oaks of righteousness for all of eternity. You want that? I want that. I'm not there now. Oftentimes I feel like a tulip that's just kind of run over. I want to be an oak of righteousness. One day that's coming to me. One day that's coming to you. For time and for eternity. You know, one of the greatest prayers you can pray for people is for hope today. And I see Paul doing that in Romans 5 as well. In Romans 5, Paul says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does never disappoint because God has poured out his love for us through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, sometimes it's hope for the glorious riches of heaven, and other times it's hope that out of this cauldron of suffering, God is going to bring about the kind of character traits that I desperately want, but cannot be found any other way than by trial. I just can't get perseverance unless I'm struggling. I just can't get character unless I have to lean into God and work through some pain. And Paul says you can hope for that when you're in that time of pain. Three great verses, just picking up those three verses, praying those for yourself, praying those for your loved ones in their time of need. Colossians 1:27, Isaiah 61, 1 through 4, and Romans 5, 1 through 5. We intercede that the eyes of our brothers and sisters' minds would be enlightened to the hope they have through Christ. And third, we want to intercede for a deeper experience of His strength. You see here again in verse 19, Paul says, may they know His incomparable great power for those of us who believe. His incomparable strength and power for those of us who believe. The word He uses there for power from the original language is dunamis, from which we get dynamite. May they know the incomparable dynamite that raised Christ from the dead, which is also for us who believe today. The dynamite, though, that gave Him the seat of authority in heaven, but also the dynamite that is with us who believe in Christ. You know, that same power that raised Christ from the dead, do you realize that that power is with you today? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that the power that raised Christ from the dead is with us in this temple today? James says, you do not have because you do not ask, and when you ask with impure motives. As Charles Spurgeon once said, whether we like it or not, asking is the rule of the kingdom. And I venture to say many of us don't like that rule. But over and over and over again, we see it in scriptures. You do not have because you do not ask. We really don't believe that God is going to answer our prayers, and so we oftentimes give up far too quickly. When prayer is the conduit through which the power from heaven is brought here to earth. You know, one of the great implications of this is you are able to say and you are able to think when people come to you with their grave problems, I can't fix your problems. That doesn't sound like a great implication, but it is. Many of you in here suffer from kind of a savior complex. You think you can fix everyone's problems. I've suffered from that from time to time. But amongst the most challenging and beneficial words that I got during my 4 years of seminary, well, were some words from Eugene Peterson, the author of The Message, when he just said, you know, sometimes when people come to your pastoral study, they're going to come to you with all kinds of problems, and all you can do is listen and empathize and offer some scriptures that will show some hope and promise to pray and say, I surrender you to God, the one who is able to fix your problems, the one who has power and strength and might to intercede at your time of need. Now, that may sound harsh, but I truly believe that. We cannot fix others' problems. We oftentimes can't fix our own problems, but there is one thing that we can and one thing that we always must do. Get down on our knees and intercede on their behalf, that power from on high would be given to them to give them strength and mercy during their time of need. Over and above all the reasons that we do not pray are the unmitigated black and white statements of Scripture. You do not have because you do not ask. Over and above the challenges of how finite humans like us relate to an infinite, all-knowing God. Over and above our false humility that says, I don't want to bother God with my petty problems. Over and above the challenge, the real challenge of seemingly unanswered prayer, and that's a real dilemma, are the black and white statements of Jesus that say, give us this day our daily bread. Say, ask, seek, knock. If anyone asks by faith, if anyone abides in me, and I abide in him, I will give to her or him whatever they ask. I confess that there's always going to be great mystery in prayer. There's always going to be great mystery in my mind in unanswered prayer. I've gone through many seasons where I've prayed for something for months and not seen it answered. Sometimes for years. There are a couple requests I've been praying for over a decade, and I haven't yet seen them answered. But beyond that are the black and white statements of Jesus, that He hears our intercessions. And there are these just incredible benefits that come to us as we intercede for others. I mean, think about it. As we come to a loving Father and intercede on behalf of those well we love, we get to know the Abba heart of God. We get to realize the fact that He delights to hear our requests and He delights to have this personal interaction with us. As we go before the Abba heart of God, well, we understand as well that the bonds that we have with those who we're praying for are tightened. You ever pray for someone for months and you realize you're just starting to love that person more? The commitment that you have for that person, the bond of unity you have with that person is tighter. I believe part of the reason we're given prayer is that we would be bonded together. And sometimes when we ask, God just answers exactly as we ask. In spite of all of our protestations, in spite of our independence, in spite sometimes of our failure to see the way He has worked, He still often answers just as we ask. That's why it's so important to keep a catalog of God's answered prayers to you. Fortunately, He doesn't answer all the times just the way we ask. If He did, we know we'd be the most selfish people on earth. But He does answer quite often according to our need in Christ Jesus. Prayer is that conduit that God has in mind when we read, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so let me ask you this. If God raised Christ from the dead, if God conquered sin and Satan and death, if God overcame all the great obstacles, the greatest obstacles here in life, do you believe that He can overcome for you? Do you believe that God can come and provide some victory for you or for your loved one who is struggling with despondency? Do you believe that He can come and help you overcome envy or bitterness or anger? You believe He can come and help you overcome unfaithfulness or pornography or greed or a lying spirit? Whatever your problems are, I respect the fact that they are big. I understand that. I sympathize with that as your pastor. But what we need to remind ourselves of from time to time is that as big as our travails are, they are never bigger than the travails that Jesus Himself walked through. And if God was able to deliver Jesus from sin and death and Satan, do you believe that He can deliver you and your loved ones from what you are going through? Do you believe that? This would be a good time to say amen. His strength is enough to deliver us as well. We pray to know God personally. We pray for an enlightening unto hope that He extends. And we seek His strength toward those who believe. And then when we realize that the Abba heart of God enables us to come before Him like that, our response is a pretty simple one. It's thanksgiving. We give thanks at all times as we intercede for those that we love. That's number four. You see it in Paul's statement here. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Master Jesus and your love for all His followers, I have not stopped giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. It's such a wonderful thing. As you just read the introductions to all of Paul's letters, he's always saying, every time I remember you, I thank you. I thank God for you in all of my prayers. Every single time I remember you, I give thanks to God. Over and over again, that's his attitude toward his church, toward his beloved followers. That should be our attitude toward the people in our life group, in our Sunday school class, our families. That should be our attitude toward our spiritual brothers and sisters. You know, as I look at this audience, I see people that I'm starting to develop relationships with through my life group. I just got into a life group here the past 7 or 8 weeks, and I'm so grateful to be in that group where people can know me and I can get to know them. I see Nelson and Millie, and that I'm starting to get to know them. A good prayer is for me to say, God, I thank you for the way that you've brought new life to them. In the past several years, you've given them greater peace, as they've told me. I thank you, Lord, for bringing some New Yorkers into my life who are not ashamed to ask the hard questions that all of us struggle with. I thank you for my wife, a partner in ministry. I thank you for the way you've delivered her through some really, really hard times. You provide her hope when she felt hopeless. And when we look over and we see our kids, and we should say, I thank you that Kendall is fearfully and wonderfully created by you, God. I thank you for the incredible personality you gave to Hannah. I thank you each and every one for these kids, though, that I get to shepherd in Sunday school or in my family. And I pray for them, Lord Jesus, as I thank you for them, I pray that they would have the strength of your might, that they would have your power to stand against the winds of a culture that will oppose their faith. It's a great thing to pray for our kids. And Thanksgiving is really where adoration, going up to God, and intercession, going side to side for God's people. That word Thanksgiving is, well, where those two prayer ideas come together. Adoration and intercession come together in Thanksgiving. There are a number of ladies in our church who are studying the Book of Psalms or maybe the Songs of Ascent on Monday mornings at Calvary's Erie offices. And apparently the teacher for that study has challenged the women in that group to lie down prostrate before God on a daily basis. Just to get in this position, well, where they get on hands and knees and lie face down and say, God, I am needy for you. And this might be a great position for you to be in to start out each day this week. Or maybe it's just falling to your knees, well, when you get out of bed. But I asked one of the women, what does this do for you, being in this position? And she said, it's uncomfortable, Adrian. But after I get over the discomfort of it, I recognize my neediness. I recognize the people that I can intercede for and how I can lift my kids and the obligations of today before his throne of grace and find help from him. There's just something about getting on our knees. There's something about lying prostrate before God that tells us, I am needy before God. I cannot fix anyone's problems. But one thing I can and must do is pray for them. Once again, prayer is the first ministry for those we love. A little title on your outline is kind of a misnomer. It says, when hands and feet won't do. In truth, hands and feet will never do. Hands and feet are necessary. And when we can help with hands and feet, as we just heard with Habitat, we must. We must help with hands and feet. But hands and feet by themselves will never do. Prayer is always required to love those that God has given us to minister to. And so as we close here, I want to ask that you engage with me in prayer for those you love who need to know Christ more deeply, who need to know the Abba heart of the Father more deeply. Pray second for those in your life who need to understand hope at a deeper level. And maybe third, though, there's someone in your life who is just weak right now, and they need to know the strength and the power of God for them. The strength that rose Christ Jesus from the dead could also be with them right now. And so instead of just listening to me pray as we close here, I'm going to lead a prayer, and then we're going to pause for 30 seconds, three times, and pray for someone in each of those three places. Let's intercede as a congregation for those maybe sitting around you right now, or others you may know, that God would help them. And as his word says, give them mercy and strength in their time of need. Would you join me? Lord Jesus, we begin by thanking you that you receive our prayers. We thank you for reconciling us, for acting as an intermediary, an intercessor on our behalf, so that we could come to a God that we are previously estranged from. We were once lost and without a knowledge or a relationship with our Father in heaven. And by the cross, you have healed us. By the cross, you have enabled us to come to the Father as Abba. And so we, here in this room, Abba's children, come before you. And we take a moment to pray for those in our lives who need to understand a greater experience of your love. We pray first, Father, for those who need to know you, Father, more deeply. May those individuals have a personal knowledge of you, Father, as loving protector and provider, as Savior. And we pray for those in our lives who need a deeper understanding of the hope which Christ has purchased for us. Father, we know that there are men and women here in this room and in our lives elsewhere who are battling sin, who are battling despondency and a sense of weakness and helplessness. And we pray, Lord God, that they would have a deeper experience of your power, of your strength. You, Father in heaven, are the one who rose Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. You have rule over our church. Would you have rule in these lives? Thank you, Father, for receiving our prayers. Thank you that you are such an infinite, all-knowing God that you could hear from every one of us in this room. And those prayers are now before your throne of grace. And in due time, we trust that you will answer those prayers according to our needs, according to your abundant riches in Christ Jesus. We give you glory and thanks, Father, that you will receive us before your throne, that you give us new life. It is a joy to know that we can interact with you, our Lord and our God. What a pleasure it is to know that we could be called children of God. And that is what we are. As we have believed in Christ, that, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is what we are. So we give you thanks for that, Lord. All glory is yours. Amen.